Father, we thank you again for the day to be in the house of God, for the word been taught in these premises this morning. And now for this time, we come together to sit around the word again for worshiping you and also, dear Father, to grow in grace and knowledge. And pray this be a time of rejoicing, but a time of learning too, because we must learn about you to understand what you're doing, why we're here, and how you're working in our lives, Lord, this side of eternity until we get home. Thank you for the roadmap. Thank you for the instruction book that we have that you preserve for our day. Everything that we face, we can find a solution for it in this precious book called the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I want to give you the title of the message to start with this morning. Have you ever been talking to someone and they say something off the wall or some kind of remark or something, and you'd say, "Did you hear what that person said?" And they said, "Well, you can't take that person seriously." You ever heard that? You really can't take him seriously or can't take her seriously. They joke a lot or they do a lot of this or that and so forth. Well, I want to talk about something this morning. It's been on my mind for a few weeks. What does it mean to take God seriously? Now, I've got news for you, folks. A lot of folks in this world say they believe in God, but don't take him seriously. When you believe someone, not only you say you believe in them and know that he is, but you take him seriously. And then they begin to say, "Well, you never heard God speak." No, and I'm kind of glad I hadn't. If he didn't have his word, I'd be looking for it. But since I got his word, I hear him speak every time I open this book. Oh, this is the word of God. And this, the Holy Spirit gives me peace of studying this until I come to something crisp grain of what I'm doing. Then I may have a little bit of a problem, but I have peace studying this. And I'm afraid this body being like it is, in flesh, never been redeemed, standing in the very presence of a holy, almighty, gracious God, there'd be some problems with this flesh standing upright. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I don't take it lightly that God is not who he is. I take it very much so that he's who he is, and we're not who we're supposed to be. Until God can get us where we're supposed to be, and the final analysis of that will be the glorified body one of these days. You and I don't have we have a new creation in Christ Jesus. That thank God that's preserved. But you and I, in these fleshly bodies, will find ourselves being like even some of the apostles, and certainly John in the book of Revelation, when he saw what he thought was of God fell down as a dead person. This body is not redeemed, and it's before that which is holy and righteous. I assure you, it'll do things that maybe we wouldn't think that would be done when it comes to us being before God. So what does it mean to take God seriously? I read where there's a pro football player from a little town. He played football good, got a scholarship, went on up, got into the pro, the national, one of the leagues of pro football. And he decided about a year or so he'd go home. And so he went back home, visited around, and decided he'd go back to the person who actually cut his hair. He was his barber. And came in, and the barber was glad to see him. He had the barber shop was full that day. And the barber said to him when he got into the chair, he called his name, and he said, "You know what? I bet if I'd cut all your hair off at one time, nobody would recognize you." And he said, "You know what? You're probably so. But I bet if you do, they won't recognize you either, amen." Well, we'll take what God said seriously. Now, I want to read quickly verse 24 down a few verses, but I want to go back and kind of summarize some of the beginning verses here, talking about taking God seriously. By the way, we have no excuse not to take him seriously. Because he's got his book here, my brother. He's got his book. He's got his word here, and it's spelled out. Whether we believe it or not, or whether we accept it or not, it's still here, and it's going to be there when we stand before God one day. And unsaved are going to stand a whole lot more than ours, because we're going to have, not only going to have the Word of God there condemning, but they're going to have books of things that they've done and blood has never cleaned them of. Thank God. There are certain things we won't be able to say, I'm sure, because we may have taken out of context here, but we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's going to make us stand not at the great white throne judgment, but at the bema seat of Christ as God's children. But here's what Solomon said as he began to write in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, Proverbs setting forth sayings that are important, wisdom and knowledge. But notice in verse 2, he said, to know wisdom. Why is these Proverbs given? To know wisdom and instructions, and to receive the words of understanding. The first verse after he says what this book of Proverbs has been written and given to Solomon the son of David, who's king of Israel. He said, God has given this for the purpose of wisdom, to know wisdom. And secondly, to know instructions and then to perceive the word of understanding. Then verse 3, notes, he said, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Not only know it, but receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. To give subtlety to the simple. The word means simply to being wise, give prudence, mental keenness, thinker, cleverness. To that, notice again, to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion, which means advisement. Now watch verse 5. He said that's what the book of Proverbs is for. But watch verse 5. He says, as a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. A wise man, notice, will hear, and notice he says that he will also increase learning. And I like the last phrase when he said, a man of understanding shall attain unto wise. In other words, here, realize there's sometimes he needs some counsel from others to glean from others who have certain maybe expertise in a certain field or something, and they can learn. As a matter of fact, we all can learn from each other to broaden our knowledge. Then verse 7, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's not just talking about going to school and sitting in a class to listen to an individual either. This is talking about here, when he said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and then when he said, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool despises wisdom and instruction that can help thee in the things that the subject's about. If you go to Psalms 111, verse 10, you find the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then verse 20, he said, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. Wisdom is shouting all the time for people to get hold of. And he said he carried into the street. We hear that. Then she crieth in the chief place of concourse, and open of the gates in the city, she utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, would ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? How long will people tolerate the fact that those who God can give great knowledge, and of course we know not only academics here, but spiritual knowledge, that they, instead of listening, scorn God and you know, make it a mockery of some kind. And watch verse 23. When he gets to giving information, how he gives it, he said, now turn ye at my reproach. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. He said, watch, because, and I pick up what I want to look for through 33 quickly. He said, watch, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched up my hand and no man regardeth it. But ye have said it not on my counsel and would not on my reproof. Not only did he call, they refused, and only stretched out his hand, but he said to these, you have taken what I've said and refused to listen to it whatsoever, and you have none of my, you won't respond to my reproof. I mean, not only have I told you, but I've encouraged you and I've set forth things in your life, and you still will not respond. Now here's where that we have troubles with the liberals today. The liberals say that God is so good and so gracious and so forth, no matter how you live, God still loves it. By the way, he does. And God would never do anything that would really harm anybody in this life. By the way, he loves us enough, and you'd be surprised how much he protects us. But there's coming a day, if one hadn't responded to the truths of God, ladies and gentlemen, and taken serious about what he said about salvation, about life, he will condemn them. And they will end up in the lake of fire. Now, so I said, oh, God wants, oh, God's too loving, too gracious. We just got it wrong in the age of grace. No, he is loving, and he is gracious. He is even too loving and too gracious to a lot of times to people who spurn his love. But here he says this. He said, I will laugh at your calamity. There's people today right here in this town don't believe that. God says there come a time I will laugh at your calamity. Why would a gracious, merciful, loving God say that? It's very obvious. He says, I've done everything I could do to get you to listen. I give you wisdom, I give you knowledge, I've set everything forth, but instead of receiving, you have spurned it. Now, I'm going to show you, I mean business, a day will come when you will find yourself, as long as you live like that, you're going to find yourself needing me, and I'll know that all I've done hasn't done anything for you, and you will only respond from the head and not from the heart to get out of the mess you're in. And he said, it's coming a time I will laugh at your calamities. I will mock when you fear your fear cometh. And when your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, then when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. Watch this. When all of this comes, and because of not responding to me, when all this comes, he said, then you shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. All the grace that I give you through years and the call of God through years, you refuse it, and now suddenly there has come to you things that you brought on your own, because this is what he tells us. Watch. He says in verse 30, they would none of my counsel, they despise all my reproof, therefore, watch, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and also be filled with the heart, be filled with their own devices. God says it's coming a time you're going to reap what you sow. And when you do, you're not going to listen. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, did you know if God would say that when it came time, he said, all right, I've tried you, the great white throne judge, you are abandoned now into the lake of fire. And they began to cry, but all we didn't know, if God would change his mind, he would have to pay, he'd have to apologize to you and I who believed him when we won't face with those things. And God has said, when I say what I say, take me seriously, find it out, and then if you obey that, I will bless you, I will reward you, I will do the things in turn that no one can do for you. And then he says, after that, for the turning away of the simple shall slay, and the prosperity of the fools will destroy them. But whoso hearkens, like this, whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely. If you believe what I said and take me seriously about your life, then notice, he said, you'll dwell in safety and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That is, that you will, there will not be no fear in your heart. You may have fear at the beginning of something, but when it comes time for the climax of something, I'll be there. I'll lift that fear. Many of you felt that. I know I have. I've been right at the very threshold of death. And days before word to death. And all of a sudden come right down to it and just surrender to God completely. And he just brings it out so good. Even to the place that he said precious in his sight is the death of his saints. Boy, we look at death horrible. And it is to us in flesh. But to God said it's precious for my saints. You know why? He wants us there. And that's when we get there. Ain't that a wonderful thing? I say it is. It is impossible, ladies and gentlemen, to observe life and to analyze history and then say, if I find God here, I'll take him seriously. It doesn't work that way. He says there's enough evidence to know that you want to know there's somebody greater than you are. You want to know there's somebody that made all of this. And it only gives enough inclination to look for him, and yet man doesn't look for him, yet God has made all this and looking for us. And doing his best to reach us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it works different than man looks at it. Only those who take him seriously can know him like he needs to be known. That's what we see in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those who believe must believe that he is. That is, he exists. And if he is, and he does exist, and he's as powerful as he says he is, then we ought to listen when his word is read or taught or we're reading it. Because that's him speaking to our heart. To take God seriously means to take him at his word. This gives God the opportunity to respond in the way he has promised. When we listen to what God has to say and we respond to it in affirmative like we should do, then it opens up the whole field that God will do what he has promised that he'd do because of obedience in this life. When we listen to me, when we listen to God's word, he speaks to us. And when we obey God's word, hear me, ladies and gentlemen, he acts on our behalf. Amen. Obedience, you know, in the flesh, we understand that. You tell a child to do something and one won't do it and you can't get them to do it and they just, you know, fly by and you got one to just wait like, you know, just wait to do what their mother had said. You know, good and well, obedience causes you to do things for someone more than someone who doesn't obey. I mean, all the time you face reproach about something, you know, because just doing something that's why they're not going to do it. God's saying, God is showing us in the family life what he is. When we actually listen to him, he speaks to us. And when we obey him, ladies and gentlemen, he acts. Now, in this age, it is more apparent than ever. And the government's really fooling people. It's more apparent than ever that neither Congress, nor Social Security, nor even the United Nations can guarantee us freedom of fear. God can. He's the only one that can. We are tortured in this life through the fall of Adam by ill health. We're tortured by highway tragedies. We're tortured by moral corruption. We're tortured with jobs insecurity. We're tortured by breakdowns of the home and churches and marriages and families. That's all around us. And probably there's not one in here who hadn't been touched with some of that, or if not going through it right now. If not, you will have it, because that is something that Satan attacks the home first in life. In a world like this, The Apostle Paul gives us psalmist gives us a wonderful thing to look at. I want you to look with me in Psalm 46. Turn over to Psalm 46 just a moment. In Psalm 46, down about verse 1 and 2, the psalmist said this, and this is what God promises. But he promises to those who will believe, who will accept, who will take him seriously. He said, God is our refuge. When I'm facing something, I have someone to run to that I can find peace in and bring tranquility to my heart. And not only that, he's my strength. I'll tell you this, when you face calamities in life, it feels like your strength is gone. It feels like everything in you is drained out. You lose a child. You lose a loved one early in life. And even later in life, lose someone that's close to you. And it just seems like Satan drove every bit of the strength out of us as possible. But God said, I'm telling you, when you face these things, I am your refuge. I am your strength. And then I like, he said, a very present help in trouble. I'm the help that you need in trouble. Watch. Therefore, here's the promise. Therefore will not we, or will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake like with the swelling thereof. Salah, he said, there is a river. And go back, and if you look in Ezekiel 47, he goes more into that river coming out, talking about the land of Palestine. Of course, we know we have a river in heaven coming out of the throne of God, according to Revelation. There's a river where God brings the blessings from, gives us understanding, refreshing blessing. Someone said one time, you know, cheer up. The first 100 years is the hardest. Well, in that first 100 years may be the hardest, but if that be the case, you're going to have the hardest all your life. I'm not in here. I don't see many of you going to live to be 100-year-old. You say, but they could. I know they could, but I don't see any of them going to live to be 100-year-old. And you're looking at me. I don't think I live. You say, suppose you do. Well, praise God for it. I just hope I walk when I'm 100 years old. Amen. Here, though, we see the word given us. God is our refuge. It doesn't matter where you're at. It's when you're saved from the day you got saved till you get home. If you live to be 100, God is still our refuge. He's our strength. He's present help in the time of trouble. And that's true. And you and I are living in a changing, fickle, transitory world. And may God give us stability and give us security in this life. I see in Exodus, I like what God said in Exodus 31. If you want to turn there, I'll turn quickly. We're in chapter 31, and here's what God said. He's talking about building a tabernacle here in the workman. And I like what I see. You see, what God sees in us, he sees if we're going to respond or not respond. He sees if we will be available or not available. And he said, if you are, this is what I'm going to do. And he talks about building the tabernacle. He said in verse 2, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Notice, I see him, I've called him by name. And he said, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all the manner of workmanship to devise cunning works to work in gold and silver and brass. Watch in verse 6. Now, behold, I give him Holai, the son of, get his name out of the way. Just look in the last part of that. And in the hearts of all that are wise. Notice. And in the hearts of all that are wise, hearteth, I will give wisdom. All that are wise hearted, I will give wisdom. And that they might make all that I've commanded thee. Amazing thing. These men I'm going to give to you, and all of these in the heart of all that are made are wise hearted. I see what they are. I see they're willing to take instruction. I see they're willing to do all that. They don't reproach back to me or give reproach back to me. What they do, they're wise-hearted, and they take, and I can develop this wisdom and this craftsman in this person and these people, and I'm going to do that. He said, the tabernacle congregation and the ark of the testimony and the mercy thereof and all the furniture of the tabernacle. God said, I'm going to take those who I know will surrender. He's not going to give this to a lazy person. He's not going to give this to somebody who says one thing, won't do it, and do something else. He has analyzed him to the place. He said, this person I can trust with this because I'll give it to him and he'll see to it. What I want done will be done there in their lives. Words can be terrible or words can be wonderful. Either way, they can wound or they can destroy. They can literally heal or be a blessing. We live by speaking or being spoken to. It'd be hard for us not to communicate, wouldn't it? I think about we want to learn so much. There was a couple that moved to Texas. Had a little young boy, I guess he was less than 10 years old. He was walking down the street before, and he'd never seen a bow-legged man before. A man rides a horse all the time. And just you know how children are, just out of the blue, he just come right out, said to his parents, he said, Mother and Dad, look at yonder. He said, I've never seen anyone like that. That's the bow-legged person I've ever seen in my life. And he said, I ain't never seen nothing like that since I've been born, that bow-legged cowboy. And the parents said, don't say that. That's impolite to say that. And he said, well, I'm sorry. And they got home. They said, we're going to help him out a little bit with his English and his literature. So they got him some Shakespeare books and asked him to read it. He read about a month. They're back in town again, not long before somebody coming up, and they said, I wonder what he's going to say this time. Suddenly he said, Mother Daddy, he said, oh my. He said, hearken there, as he saw this. Hearken. What manner of men are these who walk in legs and princesses? Amen. Well, God wants us to take him seriously. There are three words God spoke to us that really puts us in line. Those are a lot of words in this book. The first one you see in Matthew, over in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, Matthew, this is 20. You see, the first one is given to us in Matthew 11 and verse 28. And that's the word come. He said, come. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come. The second word he wants us to see and understand is the word believe. The invitation is strength is stretched out. Come. The second one he wants us to believe. Because to come may be a mental asset to him, and you come just to evaluate. But then he says, I want you to believe. We see that in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Acts 16, 31. Jesus said, have faith in God. Paul said, Acts 16, 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in all thy house. And we find out all the way through scriptures when it comes to trusting Christ as Savior. Believe. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and you know, believe with their heart, thou shalt be saved. So here we see the word come, and we see the word believe. And then the third one is the action one, go. In fact, the first two letters of God's name is go. G-O-D, first two letters of that is go. We're to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He teaches in Mark 16, 15, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Even in Matthew, he tells us that we're to go, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talk about Matthew 28, verse 19. And he gives us the process there to go and teach, baptize, and then teach what things he said deserve to teach. So these words, three words, are amazing thing about what we should be doing. Come, first of all, his hand is stretched. Believe what I have to say. Take me seriously. And then go with the message. That's how I got saved. That's how you got saved, because there are those who do go. Now, Satan fights these three spiritual words in the Bible. Come, go. Come, believe, and go. Many take God seriously to come sometimes, but they come because they're attracted by the surprise, I guess, of understanding that God may exist. But once they come to him to analyze, to observe, a lot of them never get no further. Satan fights even hear the word come. But if God breaks that bounder down and he goes beyond that, then he fights that they won't believe. Do you know a lot of folks can come to church and hear the gospel never believe? You can witness a lot of folks, and God is taking you to them. As far as they're concerned, God sent you to them, which they came to them, and they hear the gospel, but they don't believe. That's how God is stretching forth his hand, with the gospel of Christ to draw people to the Lamb of God. Then there's those that have to believe. If they do, that's the only way. God's not going to save them first just because they come. Because they're going to have to believe. And then once we believe in him, Satan will fight us to believe. Once that barrier is broken down and we believe, the next thing he does, and he gets a lot of Christians here, they don't go. He said go. It's action verb. You go look at the Great Commission and tells us what. All we do is some way that we can go to get that gospel out. Let me get two quick points. And I got to do it in not 35 minutes. Amen. Look, if you will, first of all, God does not impose himself on anyone. Number one. God demands free loyalty from his image of man. He calls for absolute moral obedience. He calls for absolute unconditional spiritual surrender. And when one gets saved, unfortunately, many are ready to enlist, which have which takes in to come and to believe. But ladies and gentlemen, they always seem they want to list on their terms to go. And you can't do it. You and I can't. We have to come like he said come. We have to believe like he said believe. And once we get that, we cannot change what we should do in going. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, we must be completely surrendered to God's will to know his purpose for our lives. God doesn't take orders from us. We take orders from him. Don't that make sense? I understand that. You take your child and say, I want you to take this trash out now every day this week. And he said, I'm not going to do it. I'll take it out once a year if I want to. You're going to have some trouble in that home, right? And you know who's going to win? Well, that's the way God. You say, that's foolish. No, but that's the way God is. God tells us, and whatever we say, it must be according to what he says do. Because if not, we can't win. Just can't win. But we can if we obey him in those circumstances. Number two, God is doing all that that love can do to call a wandering lost world to himself until he finishes his purpose in this life, his plan. As I hear and obey him, I'm always leaving which is bad and doing that which is better as I progress in my Christian life. There are things that you find, we all that way. There's things we've learned. There's things in the past that I considered not anything at all, but then I'm convinced that for me, it ought not to be there. And with God's help, I accomplish it. But I'm constantly looking at those things that may be worse there and better here because of the blood of Christ, but I'm growing in grace and knowledge. I'll not get it like it should be until I get the glorified body. When I get the glorified body, then that body and that new creation will be united together. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of trouble with this flesh. I have to fight it every day. If you say, man, I'm glad I have victory on it, you're deceived. I'll tell you what, if you feel like you have victory, just wait around. Satan wait around like a wounded animal. And he'll find the right time to approach on you. And when he does, you'll fall worse than you ever fell if you don't realize you've got to stand against him daily. Because he's a mastermind in knowing what he wants to do. We hear and obey. God does not let a person perish without doing all he can to save them individually. And many of us have many things thrown in our lives in our pathway today. There's been many a wicked husband God threw a godly wife in his pathway. And he treated her like dirt nearby. There's been, ladies and gentlemen, children you love sitting around the table. And saddest thing in the world is that one be saved, not be saved. A godly mother that's saved, trying to train the children to fear God. An ungodly father's not saved, doing everything he can to undo the work of God and curse the children. Or a godly dad who's trying to do everything he can do. An ungodly mother said, no, I'm not going to be against that, and do everything to bring a curse to that home. You see, God may call us in 1,000 different ways, according to what we see in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. He said, but you have said it not, verse 24, because I have called you and ye refuse. He may call us in a lot of different ways. You say, preacher, well, how would that be? I just thought simple ways. I believe in all my heart, ladies and gentlemen, that people are not saved. When the sun comes up every morning, gives you a new day, God's giving grace to you right then, freshening you with the beauty of this world and the reason to live. At least you've got thinking you're going to live another day. When children get around the table to eat, God has given us understanding that children are heirs to him. And the first place is to train them is in the home. When suddenly you wake up at night, suddenly wonder why, maybe God said, you need to be ready. You need to be ready. When you find yourself looking at a farmer planting the seed, God may be saying, sow the gospel seed. Because the Bible said, this is the seed of the word of God. And we're to sow that. When you go look at a lawyer sometime in the court, we find God saying, hey, we have an advocate with us at the court, the throne of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Ladies and gentlemen, I've been saved 64 years, but I'm so glad I understand that Jesus Christ is standing there with me at the bema seat of Christ. Even when we stand before God, he's there with us to make intercession for us. Because he's there to show that what he has done and God has put a seal on it, we have no reason to fear. Because he's there for us as our advocate. He's our lawyer. 1 John teaches us that. Then you talk about years ago, the blacksmith. Blacksmith could be hammering away at a shoe of a horse. And the word of God is like a hammer to our heart. Talk about a school teacher teaching. Jesus is the best teacher in the world. Learn of me, he said. I'm meek and lowly. You talk about no matter what you're involved with, ladies and gentlemen, today, there's something there that God may be putting in our path to get our attention about something. No matter who I am or where I am or what I'm doing, no matter who you are or who or where you are or what you're doing, God is calling us. Come, believe. And then when you get there, go. He's telling us to do that. Did you laugh at God as he stretched out his hands and begs and plead, like Proverbs 1:24 says? Sam Jones gave a story years ago, true story. He's an old Methodist evangelist years ago. He gave us a true story. By the way, probably this a lot of times happened, but today we explained it way different. He said there's a man who's in the war. I don't know if it's World War I or World War II, but he said he's in the war, and he promised God when he got there, if he'd get him out, he'd get right with God and do those things. Which I don't believe you can bargain with God, but in this case, he said it was true. He said, if you get me out, I'll give my life to you. It looks to me like he'd give it to him right on the field, don't he? Well, God got him out of it. And he said then, he began to make some more excuses. God began to let things get in his path. People come to him. And he said, Lord, if you give me a good wife and a family, then I'll really do that. And Sam Jones said he got one of the great godliest wives that you could have. And God gave him two girls, one named Mary and one named Martha. And one was 8 and one was 6-year-old. And then God began to deal with him again. And he just hesitated a little bit. So according to what Sam Jones said. And he said, then all of a sudden, Martha got sick. She was 8-year-old. She got sick. And within just a few weeks, she died. And he said, oh, God, over that. And he went through that. And he said, Lord began to deal with him some more. And he said, Lord, I know I should, but I can't do it right this minute. And why he was that, within a few weeks later, the other young girl got sick. And he was overwhelmed by it. And when he got sick, and the doctor said, I don't know what there's going to be any hope for, he went out down the back of the woods somewhere and got down before God and cried and prayed and said, oh, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. I trust Christ as my Savior, right by himself. And he said he got up from there and left. Didn't know he was going to do anything or not. And he said the Sunday he went to the church, he saw his girl later. The doctor said, it looked like she's getting a little bit better. He went to church, walked the aisle. He's going to be baptized. He said that he was saved now. He knew that with all his heart. And they were talking about where he was at. God seen him, he told him down in the woods praying. He said, what time are you looking at it? And the doctor said, well, at about the time that little girl's fever broke. And it shocked him. And he said, God has to be taken seriously. He said, and these are the words I quote, oh, if I had done that months ago, what I did in those woods. If I had done that. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God has thrown many people, preachers, soul winners, in the paths of people to check them and to stop them, to turn them around. Wagon loads of sermons have been wasted upon them. The door of your conscience has been awakened many times. And God's divine message is to bring the goer and the preparer hearers together. We see that in Acts 8. When Philip was taken from Samaria over to the Gaza Strip, and the eunuch was coming back from a feast that he'd been at, and here at this time, he was reading Isaiah chapter 53, and he offered Philip to come up into the chariot, and chariot did, and according to Acts chapter 8, verse 35, he didn't talk about anything but Jesus Christ. The Bible says he preached from Isaiah 53, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the thing we need in our day. God has spoken it. God has put some of you who are soul winners in paths of people. In my 54 years as a Christian, I've been put in paths a lot of folks as a layman and speaking and soul winning. Then since I've been here 45, God has no doubt, somebody said, no, I'm just saying, God has no doubt put me in the paths of a lot of folks because I have a heart to see people saved. And he has you. Why? God is to be taken seriously. And when he says go, I take it seriously. But I can't save nobody, but I have to trust that he will. And he will. It's harder now than it was a few years ago to do that. God has spoken, and he shall never retract his word in time or eternity. And Jesus said in John, we find in 8:24, ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. Boy, you can't get no plainer than that. And God said, those who believe him must believe that he is. And I see that in this life. So when God speaks, mankind should rise to their feet and listen to what God has to say about salvation, about coming to Christ, about believing in Christ. Once one is saved, about what God would have us to do with the blessing He gives our way. God, please don't let me take the minutes and hours per day, per week, per year, and use for my selfishness and never use any time for You. God, please don't let me do that. Please take me, take You seriously enough that, Lord, the talents I've got, what little there is Yours. Wherever You want to use them, it is Yours. But you have to be saved before you can offer that. You have to offer Him yourself through faith in Jesus Christ before you can offer anything that He's given us as far as talents of this life is concerned. Service, living. Ladies and gentlemen, this, I believe, is what it means to take God seriously. When He says, come, come. Holy Spirit draws us. When He says, believe, Holy Spirit lays it out. He won't make us. He lays all of that out before us. So it's so plain. And when one believes and has Christ come into the heart, then He said, teach them to grow in grace and not as the Lord after you baptize them. And then He said, when that happens, go. Once you learn, go. And God says that when that happens, that's when people take me seriously. Let me ask you this morning, are you saved? If not, please don't walk out of here not saved. If you want to, I'll spend the rest of the afternoon with you to sit with you to talk to you about being saved. Because that's the only way you won't ever get into heaven. But preacher, I just, listen, if I had to stay where I was at, I'd been in a Southern Baptist church, not saved, and still probably like 3 years I did. And thank God there's enough gospel in that church that eventually someone came and God touched my heart. I was saved in my home church. If I had took what I thought at that time, 3 years in that church, I'd say, well, that's enough. Ladies and gentlemen, I could be 54 years later. And that would have been 73 years, 57 years later, doing the same thing I was doing then and still went to hell if I died. Why? Because that is not what Jesus said. Get you in the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Amen. That's what God says. And if you're not born again, our hearts go out to you. Listen by upstream, a few minutes by the way on radio. Our hearts go out to you that God says, take me seriously. If not, now I know there's a lot of mock this, and I know there's a lot of people who say it's not so because they believe God's so merciful He'd never do anything, or not allow anything, I should say. I don't think God does these things on us at this time. I think He allows to happen and we get what we sow. But there will come a time if you're not washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There will be a time after this life that you stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and He will say, once you're judged according to your works, read it sometime, in the latter part of the book of Revelation, chapter, I think it's, what, 21? 20. 21. No, 20. Chapter 20, I think. You'll find, He says, according to what He said in Matthew, depart from Me, I never knew you. Isn't that an amazing thing? What a sobering thought. If I had been in a church trying to serve God for 57 years and never seen Jesus Christ as Savior, He'd have said to me, depart from Me, you cursing the iniquity. That's a sad thing. I got news for you. Thank you, choir. I have been born again. You say you're bragging. No, sir. God sees my heart. He sees me like you don't. He knows when I say that, I rejoice. If I could jump up in that balcony from here, I'd do it because that's how happy I get when I think about it. God has said, and I take Him seriously, and because of what He said, I believe He did what I asked Him to do September 27, 1959, and save my soul, and He can do the same for you today. Would you stand to your feet, please? Will you take God seriously? You say, preacher, I heard a lot today. I don't know if I could remember all that. Well, I know enough scripture that you could take if you want to. I ask you to think about it. Take God seriously today. And if He's calling, come. Don't be afraid. If you've come and never made a profession of faith, that is, you've got the information here, but you never made a confession of faith, don't be afraid to trust Him. Don't fear Him. He's our strength. He's our present help in the time of trouble. He's also our refuge. He's everything we need. Father, honor yourself now as we give the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.